Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, it says in verse 13, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord, Yahweh your God, will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice." Do you feel that? Do you feel like you are here to rejoice because God has blessed you? Before we get any further into this message, I just want to take the moment. Let's not just read over these words, but I'm going to ask you to close your eyes or look up to heaven or whatever you do, but I want you just to give God thanks in your heart right now and take some joy in him for the blessings that he's poured out upon you this last year. It's a feast of fun things. It's a feast of celebration. God says, "I'm going to bless you so you will come and rejoice, be happy, be glad." Because all the work that God has been doing throughout the course of the year brings about this wonderful harvest, this wonderful time of celebration. And we look back and say, wow, you know, Passover, it started with Christ giving his life for us. Serious, right? And the resurrection of Jesus, great joy and jubilation. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the making of the church. By the time we come to this feast, we're talking about the end of it all, that Jesus Christ is bringing together this harvest and wrapping it all up. And here we are celebrating with God things that he is doing through his son Jesus. And it says here in Deuteronomy 16, 15, 7 days you shall keep a feast to the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, for God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so you surely rejoice. In other words, if we're not rejoicing, it's because we're not thinking about what God has done in our lives. And we look and see his work, and we're happy. And he says, 3 times a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Don't appear empty-handed. Don't come empty-handed. Now, I think this is amazing. And he goes on to say, "Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So he has given you blessings so that you can give blessings. Everything that he has given you is an opportunity and a resource, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. Whatever gifts he's given you gives you the opportunity to rejoice in the things that he's given you and then to share in that joy by giving it to somebody else, by passing it on. But what's so neat about this phrase, "you shall not appear empty-handed," is if you look in Exodus 23, where these three feasts are commanded to be kept 3 times a year, if you go to Exodus 34 and look at these three feasts, the one phrase that you will see is that you need to appear before me, that's what God says, these 3 times in the year, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Tabernacles. But he said, in all three places, you shall not appear before me empty. And I think that it gives us pause to think about that we come here not just to get something. We come here to give something. We come here with the things that God has put into our hands so that we might be a blessing to one another and learn the great message of life is that everything God has been doing in us is so that we might be a blessing to other people. All the work that God initiates. So how is it then that we cannot be empty? Maybe we're sitting here today feeling, maybe I am a little empty. Maybe you have a lot of stress going on in your life. Maybe you have a lot of things happening. Maybe you're not feeling as full as you have at other times in your life. And I want us to remember how it is that we live not being empty. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and notice with me in verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. And every child that got candy today, this is your memory verse for you. Right here, John 15, 16. It says here, Jesus speaking, "You did not choose me." I want you to just internalize that for a moment. You know, Linda, say Jesus says to us, "You didn't choose me." I think it's important to understand the relationship that we have with Christ when he uses words like this, "You didn't choose me." He says, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." I chose you. It literally means that he plucked you out. He called you and he said, "I choose you. I choose you, Todd. I choose you, Monica. I choose you, Elaine. I choose you. And not only do I choose you to produce fruit, but I appoint you to do it." In other words, I'm not just saying that I want you to do it. I'm actually establishing you in a place so that you will do it. Now, sometimes in life, we can be a little nervous about, what does this mean, producing fruit? How do I go about it? How do I get my hands around what it is to be a fruit producer so that I'm not empty? The first thing we have to have confidence in is that Jesus said, "I chose you." Don't ever think that you chose him. He made you. We didn't make him. He made us, and he says, "I choose you, and I appoint you that you can do this." So if you have any worry about whether you can be a fruit producer, look at the one who decided to choose you and appoint you to it and accept the position to which you've been called. You have been called to be a fruit producer, to have it, that it would remain, and that whatever you would ask, he says, that whatever you would ask for in the Father, in my name, that he may give you whatever. Just look up at the top of this chapter. Notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 1, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In other words, no one shall appear before me empty. There is no branch that stays a branch if it isn't producing fruit. But how do you produce the fruit? Jesus tells us. He says, "And every branch that bears fruit," what does God do? God prunes it, "that it may bear more fruit." So either you're being cast off because you have no fruit, or if you start producing fruit, get ready for the pruning. Sound fun? You know, I got to tell you, I'm a sympathetic, empathetic pruner. I'm like, "I'm so sorry, tomato plant, but this has got to come off." And it hurts. It's like, I don't like the thought of cutting off. I remember the first time I read about pruning, I'm like, "You got to be kidding me, right?" And I go out to these tomato farms, and these farmers, over the course of a season, the tomato plants start growing and it gets bigger at the base. But as the fruit goes higher, they cut all the branches off below the fruit because the leaves and the branches keep growing above the fruit. And then you get your next fruit set and they cut all those off. And then you get your next fruit set and they cut all the ones underneath. Those things go like 25, 30 feet. I didn't know because I wasn't pruning. They just keep growing and growing and growing, and they take off all the underneath things. And the thing is that the things that were important in the beginning, before there was any fruit, you know, those branches that are grabbing the sunlight and nourishing the plant, the things that were important early on, well, they're not important after a while. They had value then, but not later. And sometimes we don't appreciate the value of the pruning that God does in our lives because he's thinking of fruit. And we're thinking of glory. We're thinking of the beauty of a bush. If you go into a tomato garden and it's mature and you don't see the leaves gone and stripped on the bottom below the fruit, well, that gardener or that farmer, he's thinking more about the beauty of the bush instead of the purpose of the plant, which is fruit production. And sometimes what happens in our lives is we don't value what is going on by which God is producing fruit in our lives, that everything of pain and everything of pruning is actually an opportunity for growth. And what's amazing is when you prune, that plant's like, I'm gonna go bigger. And it goes bigger. It doesn't give in. It doesn't quit. A plant wants to do its best. And what we do when we tend and keep a plant is we make it grow better. It actually does better with that tending, with that pruning. The Father is the vine dresser, and he knows that the pruning will actually make for better fruit, for more fruit, and for greater growth to the benefit of everyone. So many times in our lives, we fail to see the power of the pruning and the power that God is working in our lives, that we would not be empty. And we think he's leaving us alone. We think God has failed us. God has walked away. God's not seeing this. God's not involved in this. And God is saying, no, you're viewing hardship as something that drives me away from you. And there's nothing that can separate you from my love. Not persecution, not distress, not trial, not sickness, not anything. See, God is right here with us all the time, working an end which is so much bigger and greater than just the victories that we have for our personal comfort and our personal pleasure in life. We live in a society that prizes comfort and pleasure. But we must understand that the branches that produce the most are the ones that are pruned by the Father. The ones that produce, he prunes so they produce more. Have faith in what God is doing in your life. Have faith to know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So going back here to verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now here's a clue to fruit producing. Can you produce fruit of yourself? Do you believe that? That sounded half-hearted. Can you produce fruit of yourself?
No.
No, not what God's looking for. He said you can't do it. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There is an amazing thing that happens when you prune and you clip off the branch from the vine of grapes. It looks really good when you clip it off. It's still healthy and robust, but it doesn't take long for that thing to wither. And when it gets to 100 degrees like it is here today in Marietta, that thing goes fast. It withers fast. It's amazing. Just in hours, it can go from being vibrant, connected to the vine, to being withered on the ground. And when you see this in life, we should understand the principle. What would it mean to me to not be connected to Jesus? So sometimes I think we take the relationship for granted. Sometimes I think we think Christianity is about religious practices instead of relationship with Christ. And we have to be constantly reminded that whatever form of devotion our actions might take, if it's any form of devotion that leaves us void of the relationship with Christ, we're like the branch that's ready to wither because it's been cut off from the vine. It doesn't work. Everything in our lives must come back to this very key point that if we are not connected to Jesus Christ, we can't be fruitful. And if we are not connected to Christ, we will be empty and we won't have anything to give. The fruit that God is producing in our lives is produced because we are connected to Jesus Christ. He says, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now that might be scary to some of us when we read that, but that should be beautifully comforting By faith. Because how do you do what you're going to do? You know the answer. I'm going to be connected to Christ. I'm going to abide in Christ. Now maybe you're saying, well, how do I abide in Christ so that I can produce fruit? Well, notice what Jesus says. He gives us the answer. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So I want you to notice there the judgment, because one of the things we're going to talk about in this feast is the judgment and the discerning between what is good and what is evil. The wheat that's gathered into the barn or the chaff that's burned. The fruit that's brought in or the things that don't produce that need to be cast out. And part of the lesson that we learn is when we look back on our lives and we look back over the last year and we appreciate the things that God is doing, that when you think of it from the perspective of a farmer bringing forth a harvest, everything is about the planning for what comes next. After the harvest is in, you've got to be thinking about what happens. Remember what he said there in Deuteronomy 16? He said, according to the blessing of the Lord, you shall give as you're able according to the blessing of the Lord. What does that blessing look like? How does that blessing come into our lives? How is it that we abide in Christ and we produce fruit? Jesus said, if I abide in you, my word abides in you. In other words, what is necessary for fruit production? It comes from without. It comes from another point. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 tells a series of parables about the kingdom of God. And the first one that is written out here for us in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, is the parable of the sower and the seed. And it says that when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They sprang up, but because they had no depth of earth, and when the sun came up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, what's so cool about this is that while the parable is called the parable of the sower, it's actually about the ground, isn't it? Because the seed is the same, whether it's on the hard ground, right? The rocky ground, whether it's in the weeds or whether it's in the good ground. It's all about the ground. The seed is the same. So what is this seed? Notice in verse 18, it says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. In other words, it doesn't even penetrate. Now that's important to understand, because what makes the difference in our lives is the penetration of the word of God. It's not just that you read the words. It's not just that you heard it. But you hear it and have faith that comes by understanding what it's about. Notice he also goes on to say in verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So better start. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the world, immediately he stumbles. So this is the one who had it. It sprouted, but it withered when the heat came. Verse 22, now those who receive the word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Empty, without the thing that God wants to have. But verse 23 says, he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So I want us to think for a moment about what it is that makes us unfruitful. One would be to read the word and not understand it. We heard it, but we don't get it. Well, what would you do in such a case if you were reading God's word and you didn't get it? What would be a good thing to do at that point? Anybody? Pray. Wonderful. Because if the seed is there and there's no understanding to what it means, God didn't leave us alone in this. We can pray for an understanding of the word so that we can have an understanding so that we can believe. If we just read the word and we're not looking to gain understanding to what God is teaching us, how does it have any impact in our lives? Realize that for us to be fruit producers for God, there has to be a heart faith, a belief within that will produce something new in our lives. So if we say, I don't understand what you mean, Jesus, why would I ever do good to those who don't do good to me? That just seems crazy. Why would you do that? Well, you have to pray for the understanding, because God shows us what it is to love our enemies. He says that the Father sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Why? Why would God be kind to the unthankful and the evil? You realize that none of us would be here today if he wasn't. But everything he works is because he is. And if we have so received of this grace, wouldn't it be a little odd that we wouldn't pass it on to others? The whole flow of the vine to the branch is that the fruit that Jesus is producing and has produced is the fruit that flows through us as the branch that's connected to him. That's the way we flow. We don't go on our own. But we have to have understanding for that to be in our heart, because otherwise, if that's not our understanding and that's not our faith, when we're presented with somebody not doing good to us, well, the natural way would just be to give back to them like they're giving to us, right? So understanding allows there to be fruit. Now, the next thing that happens in life is that if you're willing to accept the word, well, then the world tries to scare it out of you. The world says, all right, they took it in. Let's try to freak them out. Let's put them through trials. Let's put them through harm. Let's see if maybe we can get them in a position where there'd be an advantage for them to be deceitful, manipulative, lying. Let's see if some pressure, because they're worried, because they're fearful of losing their job, because they're afraid of what might happen to them, causes actions that deny the very word that Jesus planted in our hearts. This is a reality that comes. When persecution comes, you can either embrace the fear or run from it. You can either say, bring it on, because I'm not going to change what I'm doing, or no, I won't. I'll run from it. And God is looking to say, see, are we going to abide in him when the fear hits us? When we're afraid of something in our lives, when we're afraid of what might happen, we're afraid we might lose our job because of this circumstance or that. And I've heard a lot of these conversations lately. I bet you have too. What are you going to do? And ultimately, you have to give your life into God's hands to identify he's bigger than the world. He's bigger than lack of provision. He knows how to multiply fish. If you don't like fish, he did bring loaves too. You just know that God can bring what's needed. He can bring the food. He can bring the provision. He can bring the protection. And ultimately what he does is he brings the fruit. Know that fear is one of the tactics that will be pushed against you to get you to run from the word of truth, to get you to run away in fear and not do the thing God wants you to do. Don't be afraid of what people think of you. Don't be afraid of others not being happy with you. If it means doing the right thing before the Lord, do the right thing before the Lord. Now, the next thing he says is, well, if they can't snatch it from you through lack of understanding, they can't scare it out of you, let's entice them to leave it. Let's create a world with so many temptations and so many allures that no matter what your flavor of worldliness is, it's available to you, and make it available all the time. I'm amazed at the availability of whatever a human being wants on this earth, and how easy it is for the cares of life to come right into our homes, right into our pockets on our phones, right into wherever we want to be at any moment. Do we ever think about what the real game plan is? See, Jesus gave this parable to those who could hear so that you would be aware that if they can't scare the word out of you, they'll allure the word out of you. Because through the lust of the flesh, the carnality, the seeking after selfish pleasures, you can come to a spot where, well, yeah, you understood it. You held fast when persecution came, but your heart just ran after something else. These are the ways that the evil one works. This is the way the world works to stop you from producing fruit. But he who hears the word and understands it will produce fruit. The word of God produces fruit in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do you believe that? How do you get increase? Is it by what you do? Maybe yes, maybe no. I could show you some other verses. But let me ask you this. Is there any increase apart from God? Is there any increase without his word in you? You can't. All right, so I wanted you to think about a few things. One is, if you don't want to be empty, you've got to abide in Jesus, right? First thing we saw. Second thing, if you want to be fruitful, you have to have God's word in you. And you have to hear it, you have to understand it in order to produce fruit. So you have to have it, and then you have to hear it, you have to understand it. But then we must acknowledge that the miracle that happens when a seed is planted, it has nothing to do with us. When he says in chapter 3 and verse 6, I planted, Paul watered, God gave the increase. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, was there planting? Yes. Was there watering? Yes. Did they create the seed to be planted? Do we humans create the seed? Could we say, I made the seeds? No. How about the water? No. You don't make the seed, you don't make the water, and you can't give the increase. Now, this should take the pressure off a little bit, right? It's like if you're thinking, man, how do I do this? How do I manufacture fruit? It's God's seed, it's God's water, and it's God's increase. He creates the miracle. Every time we go into the garden, we plant that seed in there, and we put some water on it and the soil, and it's good ground, and we watch that plant grow. It's an amazing miracle. How did that little tiny seed grow into that branch that's green and have these leaves that come out and produce these yellow blossoms that produce these red fruits from that little brown seed? And you pluck one of those fruits and you cut it open and there's like a zillion seeds in there. Well, really about 200. But it's like, what? Now, if you went and watched a magician on a stage do that, you'd be blown away. How from one seed did you get all those seeds in that one piece of fruit, let alone the 50 to hundreds of pieces of fruit that come from that? We watch miracles all the time, and we deny the increase that God gives when we don't appreciate the fact that this world is full of the abundance of God. He is fruitful. He multiplies. He loves to take things and put them back into shape and make it go. Look at the whole first chapter of the Bible. It's a love story of God saying, check out what I did. The earth was formed without void. It was covered in water of death. And I took it and I removed those waters and I commanded there be light. And I separated the waters of life around the earth. And I planted the seeds and things grew and I put animals on it and they ate. And I created man in my image and in my likeness to inhabit. And he says, here, I planted this garden for you. Come name the animals. Here, tend and keep the things that I gave you. All this food, all this fruit, all this produce, it's all yours to eat. You think about the amazing love that God had in the creation of this planet that we get to be a part of. And then he says this, the most amazing thing. He says, now you're the earth I want to produce fruit. I did it on the planet, but the planet just kind of sat there. But you, with your will and your decision making and what's in you, you need to cooperate with me. You have to be engaged. See, he's saying you don't have to make up the seed. The seed's been provided. You don't have to come up with the water. I give the water. You don't have to do the increase. I'll make the miracles happen. Thank you, God. But here's what you got to do. You got to have a little stewardship of the things that I did create. Because it doesn't happen without your cooperation. Read on with me, and I'll prove it. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So here's an interesting fact about the miracles that God does with seeds, water, and increase. If you go into the garden and you plant 10 tomato plants, you might see that that seed, being watered in good ground, will produce 10 tomato plants that can produce fruit. Now, maybe not all of them produce. Maybe there's some that you have to prune more than others, but generally that's the miracle of it. What if you decided to do 20 of those? What if you were willing to do the work to plant 30, 50, 100? Would you get more? Generally speaking, if the rules that apply to the 10 are given to the other 90 that you plant, you might have a lot of work on your hands, right? That's a lot of work, right? Right, Scott? We're talking a lot of work. But do you know how you get more fruit? You have more labor in it. And the more labor you put toward it, the more fruit that is possible. See, the miracle can continue to happen. With all the conditions that apply, the right soil, the right seed, the right watering, the light, you bring in the variables. That seed that you plant can produce plants that produce more fruit. But where do we fit in? See, this is where it comes when we think about the harvest. What were our plans to get here today so that we wouldn't show up empty? Now we're getting to the place where we can understand what he's saying when he said, for we, verse 9, are God's fellow workers. Do you ever think about yourself as a fellow worker with the Lord? We're fellow workers. We are here to do things. What? See, our lives start as those that need to receive. So with Paul here, Paul was saying, we are God's fellow workers. He said, you are God's field. Oh, you are the earth. In you, you walking, talking, animated earth, you can produce all kinds of fruit in your life when the seed is in you and you receive it with understanding. Because where there's understanding, there can be production. As you grow in your understanding of the word, as you grow in understanding how it's planted in, what it is to abide in Jesus Christ, what it is to walk by the faith in him, what you now see is that you can actually be a worker with God to help plant in others and to help water others. You see, what was Paul really saying? He said, I planted. I took the seed of God's word and I placed it into people's lives. I gave him the gospel. I told him about Jesus. Apollos watered. What was he doing? He's coming in after the one who planted. He's saying, I need to water this. I need to nurture it. I need to maybe fertilize it a little bit. I need to take some tending to it and care to it so that the seed that is now growing into this plant is producing fruit and that it's healthy and it can be robust. And then God gives the increase. Now, it's not that he who plants or he that waters is anything special. He says, you're not. But you are the servants of the one who is. And the thing is that we must understand is we don't boast in our planting. We don't boast in our watering. And we don't boast in the increase. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing. The best we can do in all of this process is be stewards of the things that God has put into our hands to use for his glory. It's his seed, it's his understanding, and it's his increase. This feast is a celebration of the increase that God is bringing about in every one of us, and what he desires from us is the fellowship that we gain when we work together. You know, when I was a kid, they used to have the saying, you know, family that works together stays together, right? And then it became the family that plays together stays together. I don't know if that one works as well. It's fun, but when you're working on projects, when you're out there, I don't know what it is about Stephanie, and Ron and I had this conversation recently as well. There's something so fun about working in the garden when I'm with my wife. I don't know why. I just like that she's there and we're working together and we're talking about things and she's screaming every time she sees a big spider or a bug or anything like that. It's fun. It's just being together and doing things together. God wants to do these things together. He wants to be co-workers. He's like, I've got all the things, but I want you to plant with me. And I'm so appreciative of my mom that when I was not even kindergarten age, she would take me in the backyard and she would teach me how to dig and plant seeds and to watch that happen. The miracle of a mom taking a son to a garden and watching God do something incredible. It blew away my mind then, and it still does today. And I've spent my whole life working in the produce industry as a result of these things that happen that bring you into industries and give you careers. But I still get excited every time I go to a farm and I see the produce coming up and I realize, God, how is it that you can take this little patch of land and feed all the people in North America from the romaine of it, the lettuce of it, the carrots of it, the celery of it, the broccoli of it, this little patch, and here it is providing for everybody to have fresh vegetables. It's incredible what God does. It's an amazing miracle that he does for his children. So we have this thing, and he says here in verse 9, you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. The stewardship is what we need. I'd like to just ask you to consider for a moment what you're going to do here in your time at this feast. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 6, it says this, Romans 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Who gives the gifts? God, right? Do we all agree? All the gifts that we have, God has given to us. God gives the gifts. What does he expect us to do? Use them. Be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to you. Be willing to take of the gifts and plant. Be willing to take of the gifts and give understanding. So he says, you have gifts. What makes this feast so awesome is that God has been working in our lives to bring about fruit in us that we come to a feast like this and share it. What are you coming to give here today? Mentally, physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually to one another. Do you think about the things that God has been working in you and in your life that you might just be available? And you know, it's not just saying, well, I have a teaching, I have a song. How about I have the ability to pick up garbage and put it in a garbage can? You know that would serve people here. I was listening to some of the ladies talk about serving and just the realization that last year we had these parties and it was all fun, but cleanup, not as much fun. Not as much fun. We can make it more fun together. You know, just think about it. You could be a committee of one to just say, I'm going to be the best cleaner at this whole feast. I'm going to be the one that picks up the garbage. I mean, I'm in. I heard enough from the ladies. I'm like, that's it. David is a committee of one. So I'm saying, follow me. We will do this together. We will clean up this campus when all the messes happen. But the truth is that in all of the gifts that we have, we might have 100 gifts that we can go into the toolbox for and say, how can I share this with somebody? Are you ready to share? We said that when we don't have understanding, we need to pray. When we don't know how to serve, we need to do the same thing. That God would lead us in ways that we come ready to give. Think about him saying, don't appear before me empty. Don't come with nothing. Don't come without what you have. I assure you, every person in this room has things to give. You have hospitality. You have kindness. He says here in verse 6, he says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. If prophecy, if that's your gift, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, use it in our serving. If it's teaching, teach. If it's in exhortation, exhort. If you are one who is a giver, do it with liberality. If you're a leader, do it with diligence. If you're going to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In other words, the beauty of what God has put together is that it has all this diversity to it. Do you ever get amazed by God and the produce and the things that come together? I think it is so neat that when you think about how to have a healthy body, that God created a bunch of different kinds of produce. So like, for instance, if I say, you need some vitamin A in your life, what do? Well, you look for the foods that have vitamin A, right? So kind of neat that God said, okay, well, the vitamin A ones, I'm going to make it easy. Orange, go orange. Carrots, butternut squash, sweet potatoes, orange things have vitamin A. Go with the orange when you're looking for vitamin A. But if you need vitamin C, he's going to say, well, carrots have some good vitamin C, but you know what you really want? The guavas. Did you know that? 4 times the amount of vitamin C in guavas than in oranges. What about kiwi? I've heard people in the produce industry say, if you feel a cold coming on, eat 6 kiwi and it'll be gone. It's like they're the best little pills. You know, they're kind of fuzzy, but, you know, if you can get past the fuzz, you know, get them in there, it's all good. And you can eat the fuzz, by the way. If you're wondering, your kids, just eat it whole. It's all right. That fuzz goes right down and it'll go right back out. The bell peppers, right? Vitamin C. You need vitamin D? Oh, how about some salmon? Some sardines. You might not like those as much. Herring, vitamin E, sunflower seeds, avocados, almonds, vitamin F, which is those essential fatty acids. God gave us avocados and olive oil and sunflower seeds and flaxseed. God gave us different things for different occasions and the things that are needed in the body at different times to support health. Do we see the amazing thing of what he's saying about being fruit producers? Because what he's saying is, you guys have fruits that are available at certain times, and all this work I've been doing in your life to help you take in my word, to give you understanding of it, to water it and produce more, is so that you come to an occasion like this and you're ready to give. Don't miss out on what this opportunity really is about. If you came here to just receive, you will miss what God wants us to do here, and that is to not show up empty-handed, but to give. Think about your stewardship of while you're here. Think about what you can do for one another. Think about the environment that we create here when we express the gifts, the grace, the love of God to one another. It's what makes this feast successful, and all the gifts of so many that have already been poured out to make this possible for us to be here today. And all the gifts that you will give to one another while you are here. And what we do is we take this home with us where we go. God says that he wants to see what's being produced in our lives. And he said he wants to see what our labor is, because he will reward us according to our works. In fact, as we'll see as this feast goes on, God wants us to be evaluating. Because there is judgment for the church, and judgment is now on the house of the Lord. And we can consider what we've learned today to know if he's saying don't show up empty, then we should be making sure that yes, in confidence and faith, we're doing the things that produce good fruit in our lives. This is a perfect environment to meditate on these things at this feast. I can't wait to spend the next 8 days with you. How fun it's going to be, how much rejoicing we will do, and digging into God's word. Let's worship him.